Are you a fool? Are we foolish? I thought of starting this morning by telling you of many foolish things I've done, because we all do foolish things, but I decided it would take too long and it would be too embarrassing. But the biggest fool of all is the atheist. The biggest fool of all is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. Now, can I explain what an atheist is? The word theist means someone who believes in God. Theo, God. But if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. You believe there is no God. It's different, and people often confuse the two, from being an agnostic. Gnostic, knowing. Agnostic, not knowing. It means you don't know. And a person may say, well, I don't know if there is a God. It is more reasonable, perhaps, than the atheist who says there is no God. He doesn't give the opportunity for there to be a God. He has concluded there is no God. The man's a fool. This person, the atheist, may look at the beauty of the sunset and the majesty of the autumn colours, the power of the seas, the circle of the seasons, the movement of the stars, and he says there is no God. You could point him to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for his God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived or seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The man could read that verse and he would say, there is no God. He's a fool. He is without excuse. You could take him to the Grand Canyon and he might say, well, it's just a hole in the ground. You could point him to the interdependence of animal species, the weather systems, the mechanisms of reproduction, the fullness of nature's provision to all and sundry, and he'll say, this has just happened. It's come about. There is no God. He ignores the knowledge that faces him. He ignores the evidence of his own eyes and ears. He has the knowledge, but comes to a ridiculous conclusion. The fool refuses the evidence and says the psalmist in his heart, there is no God. And we should add here as well that there is such a thing as practical atheism. Many men make an outward profession, especially when it's a religious society, especially when it is the respectable thing to do, to go to church, or many will say, well, I'm there as well, I'm in that group, I'm a churchgoer, I'm a Christian. But secretly in their heart, they say, there is no God. The atheist is a fool. And what are the circumstances of this psalm? For many, it could be problematic. I know, don't make it a problem this morning trying to understand this psalm, because on the one hand, it speaks of the universality of sin. It says that men and women are corrupt. That is how the Apostle Paul develops the theme in the New Testament. He quotes this psalm. But in this psalm, as in Psalm 3 to Psalm 14, other than perhaps Psalm 8, David is facing difficulties and enemies. Bible commentators have questioned, is it the hostility of King Saul persecuting him, forcing him into exile? Is that the enmity and situation that David is facing? Or is it the rebellion of Absalom when he has to leave his throne in Jerusalem and fly for his life out into the country? When he would look perhaps at his many enemies all around and their attitudes, and their attitudes towards him. And in this psalm, he says the source of their attitude towards me and towards my reign is based in their hostility towards God, that they don't accept God, they are corrupt, and then he describes their way of life. But the atheist is a fool. The atheist says in his heart there is no God. But look again at this and realize my second point is this, that being an atheist is a moral choice. This is not someone who simply fails to believe, but otherwise lives a good life. He says there is no God, and he is up to no good. They are corrupt, says David. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And so, the Apostle Paul, in telling the Jew that he was just as bad as the Gentile, in Romans chapter 3, quotes this verse. There is none that does good. Don't put yourself on a higher pedestal than others. Don't say this applies to the Gentiles. But because you have the law, because you have the oracles of God, then somehow you're different. He says there is none. It applies to all are sinners, as we've heard already this morning. So Paul quotes this verse. But please remember that King David here is thinking particularly of his society and the people that are being hostile to him and envious and jealous and angry with him and in a corrupt way fighting against him and against the morality of his reign. They are corrupt. We could say the same thing, couldn't we? When we read of scandals and bribes. They do abominable deeds. We could say the same thing of our society. We can read things and we say that's unimaginable. That's abominable. That's terrible. We don't need to look abroad. We can look at our own society. We don't have to look very far to find not only a wrong view of God, but a wrong state in the heart, a wrong way of life. We could look around and say, what a mess. I challenge you to open any newspaper without closing and saying, what a mess. We know our own hearts are sinful. We know we could say of ourselves, what a mess. By nature, Paul isn't wrong. He's absolutely right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the psalmist, he's looking out at society. King David is looking at the mess of his age. And he says, this is how a man thinks. He looks up, he looks around, and he says, there's no God. How does God look at it, he says. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. You thought about that, that God conducts a search. He doesn't look for processions and events and people in palaces or people in power, people who somehow are held in high regard by society. He looks for someone who seeks God. That's the important thing to God. That's the thing he searches for. His eyes roam the earth to say, can I find someone who is interested in God, who wants to know about God, who seeks after God? And then the conclusion, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. And that word suggests a sourness. Have you gone to the fridge and poured some milk out and tasted it? And oh, the taste, it's gone sour. And that's our society. They have no knowledge, the evildoers. They have turned aside. They have become sour. They have become corrupt. The picture is incredibly gloomy. And isn't that a true, realistic picture of our age? Okay, go overseas. Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, interracial wars in Africa, prejudice in other parts of the world. Go back in history, people say, oh, it was better in the old days. No, it wasn't. You had the slave trade and you had apartheid and you had... Was it better now then? Well, no, look, there's slavery now, there's trafficking. The poor are oppressed, the vulnerable. We, in the Tear Fund film, we saw children who are victims. And then we also have the persecution of unbelievers. The persecution of unbelievers. Well, surely are they not persecuting believers for being believers? What planet are you living on? Surely they didn't persecute believers in the Old Testament. Read just this psalm and many others. Do they persecute believers all over the world? Of course they do. And Jesus said these words, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Sooner or later, the one who says there is no God will be angry with those who say there is a God, who believe, who trust in God. And so, is there anything but gloom in this psalm? Well, there is. And how wonderful it is when we come to this. What light shines from this psalm. Because there is another group that we refer to here. There are people who are called my people. There are people who are called the generation of the righteous. Or you would shame the plans of the poor. But the Lord is his refuge. There is a group of people who trust in God, who have been saved by God, who call upon the Lord. Look at verse 4. We have another choice. Where do you belong? Do you belong to this group? And how do you belong to it? There you have all the evildoers. There you have the world. There you have the unregenerate, those who have not yet been born again to love and serve God. And their attitude, we have seen what it's like. It's corrupt, it's sinful. It doesn't mean that everybody's as bad as they could be, but there is the principle of sin and selfishness. Every person that is not yet a Christian is in some way perverted towards sin. And they are opposing and persecuting these people. Who are they? And this is your choice and mine. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread? You've heard the saying, haven't you? I'll have him for breakfast. In other words, I can defeat him. I can knock him down. I can overcome him. They eat my people as they eat bread. It's simple as that to rubbish Christians and believers, to do them down, to show them up, to disparage them and destroy them. My people, those who have believed in God and those who have been saved. And who are these people who attack them? Those who do not call upon the Lord. Now, where do you fit in this morning? Do you call upon the Lord? Can you say, I belong to God's people? He visited me. He saved me by his grace. He's shown me his love. He's forgiven me. We've sung the hymns. We've prayed the prayer that we too are sinners, were sinners. But there came a point in our lives when God said, I forgive you your sin. We became part of his people. And there were those in ancient Israel that the king could think about and say, these people are being persecuted by those people. There they are in great terror. Now, when I read that first, I thought it meant the believers. But in fact, it's the opposite. There they are in great terror. These people who were persecuting one minute, now they're stricken by fear. Because for God is with the generation of the righteous. God is with the righteous. The tables are turned on those who would persecute and attack and diminish and destroy the church. Dear friend, the only safe place for you and me is to be a Christian, is to be a believer, is to be with the righteous, is to be righteous. Again, David addresses the world. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. This is a description of the church, the poor, my people, the righteous. And we can only become righteous through the righteousness of Christ. God sent him to be my righteousness, your righteousness. By trusting in him, we can be righteous. Because he fulfilled the law, paid the penalty of the law, and offers us his righteousness by faith. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 40, verse 17. It's the climactic part of a Welsh hymn. And it's this verse, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. It's a lovely line, isn't it? The Lord thinks on me. And one hymn writer has taken that and but there's a crescendo. The Lord thinks on me. And in this psalm, we have the generation of the righteous. Who are they? The poor, but the Lord thinks on them. The Lord stands with them. He stands by them. The tables are turned, and when they are turned, there they are. They are now fearful. There's a psalm, Psalm 53, that is almost word for word this psalm. And people have questioned, why have two psalms in virtually, other than a word or two, saying the same thing? And the explanation that some have given is that it must have been repeated on another occasion to celebrate or commemorate another similar event or circumstance. But in that psalm, the word is, they are in great fear where there is no fear. What's happened there? Well, what's happened there is that an inexplicable fear has descended upon the persecutors of believers. They're afraid when outwardly there seem to be no need to be afraid, but there's an inward terror because God is with them. Think of Haman and Mordecai. When Haman began to see events turning in the book of Esther, and Mordecai being elevated and promoted and loved by the king and honored by the king, Haman goes home and he doesn't know what to do, and his family are saying, God is with him, you should be afraid. There they are in great terror. If you're not a believer, one day you will be in great terror because you have not trusted in the Savior when he was offered to you by faith. But if you're a believer, if you have turned to him, or if you are turning to him today, you will forever be safe. You will be lifted up. The tables will be turned in your favor. You will have a happy ending. You will have a glorious ending. Those who would shame the plans of the poor, there's no hope for their machinations and scheming. No hope for them, because the Lord is the refuge of his people. And can I close with these thoughts? Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people. One commentator said that every psalm or every experience in our lives should end with prayer. Every experience of our lives should lead to prayer. That here David shows us the way that this thing happens, that thing happens, and how should we react to it? We should pray that God would act, that God would do something, that God would save, all that salvation would for Israel would come out of Zion. Out of Zion, because that's Jerusalem, and the temple and the holy place was there, and therefore the thought that God comes from there is a kind of way of saying, oh, that God would come and act and do what is unexpected and wonderful. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. Have you? Last Sunday we heard the longing of the psalm, how long, O Lord? And here is an echo of that again. Do you pray that? Do you pray, Lord, I'm in this circumstances, or this is happening, or people are against me, or... But oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. When we see our society going its way, not believing in God, and because people don't believe in God, their morals are corrupted and the standards decline and are shattered, and we say, what's happening? Why are these sometimes immoral laws being enacted? Well, because there is no conscience and there's no sense of God. Nietzsche, the German philosopher, is credited, if that's the word, with the expression, God is dead. Now, I have to admit that it's often misquoted, because Nietzsche was trying to say that if society says God is dead, what are the standards? What are the boundaries? Where do we turn to? I remember seeing a little cartoon which showed graffiti on a wall. God is dead, - Nietzsche. Nietzsche is dead, God. The graffiti on the wall. God will have the last word. God will have the final say. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Oh, that the Lord would do something in our time and in our day and in our society. Travelling in the car one day with one of you, we had a conversation, didn't we? Did we think that the religious atmosphere could change in this country? And we were not in despair, but it was that kind of conversation with no answers. But we know the answer is with God. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. And we could say to King David, God did it. God sent his son to save not just Jacob and Israel and the people of your day and your society, but to save the world. God's done it. God has answered that prayer. And yet we can pray for the Lord's return, as the book of Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jacob and Israel will be glad. My message to you this morning then is not just about the fool. It's about the wise person who turns to Christ, who says, I want to be one of God's people. I want to believe. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to love God and to have this happy ending. It may mean pain and suffering and misery at times, but God will have the final word in your life and mine.